Thanks, Sam, for the words of welcome. And it's good to be back with you. Enjoyed the fellowship this morning and the time spent breaking bread and remembering the Lord in his own appointed way and the fellowship around the Word of God. It's good to be here. Thank you for having me again and renewing fellowship with you, people who have come to love in the Lord over many, many years now. So thank you very much for all of that. Now we're turning this evening to the Word of God, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10 initially. And we're going to read from verse 46 down to verse 52. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46, and it's a portion of the scripture that is a special place in my heart. Many years ago, this was the first gospel message I ever, well, I was going to say preached at that stage, probably stammered my way through and probably no better tonight, but anyway, but this was the first portion of the scripture I ever tried to proclaim Christ and him crucified from. And we're using it as a launching pad for our marks this evening. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and commencing at the verse number 46. And the Word of God declares, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples." I think it's interesting to note, and something we often gloss over, the Lord Jesus went to Jericho to reach one man. Of course, was blind Zacchaeus, the little man up the tree. And the love of the Saviour, they would go so far out of his way to reach one individual. Of course, tonight, the Saviour is interested in the individual, and he's interested in you, and he seeks for you tonight. As they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And of course, Bartimaeus, the name Bar, simply means son or son of, and Timaeus means unclean. So he's the son of an unclean man, or he's the son of the unclean. And that's the reality of every one of us this evening. Every one of us is unclean because of sin. We're born in sin and shaping in iniquity. And here's this man, the son of an unclean man, and he's begging to the side of the way. Verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." You know that one would cry for mercy tonight upon their soul. And he charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth for thee." And tonight, my friend, the Saviour, he calleth for thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt that I should do unto thee?" And the blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And amen, and God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, and incorruptible word of truth. But before we turn to it, and please keep your Bible handy, we will turn from place to place, but please let's have a brief word of prayer together this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for every blessing of this day. We thank thee for the things that have gone in this meeting this evening, for the hymns that we have sung together and the praises we've raised to thy name. Lord, now as we come to thy word, we pray for every need that's in this house this night. Every need that one listening on a later date might have by the means of modern technology and CDs and internet and so on. But we pray for every need. We pray for the preacher's need. We pray for clarity of thought. We pray for clarity of speech. And Lord, we pray that thou would lead and guide and take our remarks and use them to the glory of the Son of God. Touch the mind, touch the lips, touch the tongue, and glorify the Saviour with the word coming and the power and demonstration of the Spirit. We pray for those who listen this evening. We pray for their need. We pray, O God, that Thou would set aside the things of the day that have gone and the morrow and the week that lie ahead, and help us to set them aside and to hear the word of God, to hear the voice of God, and to hear the still small voice. And we pray, O God, that Thou would save our friends and meet their greatest need, their need of Thy so great salvation. So we're committed to Thee. We ask these things in the Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen. As we're introduced to this portion in verse 46, we see the place the Saviour is heading through Jericho. Place where today it's barren, and not so much barren, but it's a dump, to be put it politely, without offending anyone who has anything to do with it. But it's not particularly attractive. But here's the place here. He's passing through this place. And he's passing by. And verse 46 tells us that he's going through it. And the Saviour's on his way through. On his way out, as we're introduced here. And of course the pathway we find, he's on his way in verse 33. Because it tells us he's on his way up to Jerusalem. And it says, and behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and scourge him, and spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And here's the Saviour, he's passing through Jericho. He's been seeking for one man, Zacchaeus. He's passing by, but he's this encounter with Bartimaeus. But the pathway the Saviour has embarked on, he's heading up to Calvary. He's heading up to Jerusalem to bleed and to die for the sin of the world. The Saviour that day, he was passing by for the last time as he goes to the cross to bleed, to die. We've read this evening that he would be spitefully entreated. That we find that he shall be condemned to death. And they shall mock him. And how the Saviour was mocked. How those Roman soldiers in Gabbatha's judgment hall, how they would put a crown of thorns upon his brow. How they would beat it down into his brow with a reed, like a thing like a brush. How those Roman soldiers put the purple robe on his back. How those Roman soldiers, how they give him that reed for a scepter, and how they would mock him as the King of the Jews. How they would, it tells us as we read, how they would spit upon him. How they would anoint him with the filthy liquor stained spittle from their throat. How they would whip his back with that Roman scourge. And bear in mind, he's already been whipped with that Roman, or with the Jewish whip of robes. And how they spitefully entreated the Saviour. And they will kill him on the cross of Calvary. Of course they didn't kill him. He gave up his life. Death didn't claim the Saviour. He claimed death. And then the third day he would rise. And you can see the place and the passing by and the purpose. Or the pathway and the purpose. But you can see the people. At verse 46 there was a great multitude. A great number of people. People who were hindering this man Bartimaeus getting to the Saviour. And can I say to one listening this evening to my voice that there will be a crowd that will hinder you coming to the Saviour? A great number of people. Whether it be your friends, your family, your workmates, or anybody else, the crowd will hinder you from coming to Christ. And the Word of God tells me that who the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. And friend, tonight, if you're going to go with the crowd will take you to a lost hell. But trust tonight that you will put your trust in the Lord and be safe for eternity. And you see the people, you see the person, Bartimaeus. We see this parentage, we've already said he's the son of Timaeus, the son of the unclean. But in verse 46, we find that his man has a problem. He's blind. He's blind. My friend, this evening, you're not saved. When I say you're not saved, there's never been a time in your life's experience when you've come and bowed your knee. You've never come and cried, ask God for mercy. To keep it simple, you've never asked, Lord, save me, a sinner. You've never prayed in repentance and asked for so great salvation. Tonight you're still blind in your sin, and you need God's so great salvation. And you see this man's place, he's beside the way in verse 46. You see his posture, he's sitting on lowly. My friend, this evening, that's a picture of what you need to be. You need to come and bow your knee and trust the Saviour. And this man is lowly in his condition. And can I say to you this evening, sin will keep you low. There's an old saying, and it's absolutely true. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will bring about ruin. And sin, when it is finished, it will bring forth death. And you see his posture. You see the person that he's introduced to. You see the Saviour comes. And here's this man. He makes a plea in verse 47. Have mercy on me. And oh, that one would cry, have mercy on me tonight. But of course, the people's refuse comes. Yabruk comes in verse 48. They tell him to hold his peace. They're hindering him coming to the Saviour. But this man's persistent. In verse 48, we find he cries out the more. But then the Saviour intervenes. The procession's halted. The Saviour stops. You see, tonight, if you've any intention of coming to the Saviour, he'll save you tonight. Word of God tells me in John chapter 6 that him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You come to the Saviour tonight, and he'll save you for time and for eternity. The Saviour's permission is granted. He stops the thing in verse 49, and he commands that this man be called. In verse 49, he tells him, peace, be of good comfort, be of good comfort. He gives his peace to this man. And many a tortured soul tonight, many a troubled soul, and we could bring them out of the meeting, and we could bring them across the province, and we could bring them from across the world. People we've seen tortured and troubled. But then the Saviour comes, and peace comes. It says in verse 49, to proceed, he calleth thee. My friend, this evening, the Saviour calleth for thee. Matthew 11 and 28, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He bids you come tonight. Will you come to the Saviour? He's calling, he's the proceed. And you can see the parting of the robe of the beggar. Verse 50, he sheds the garment. Friend, tonight, many of us in the meeting this evening, when we came to Christ, we shed the garments of our sin. We shed it aside. New creatures, all things become new. All things have been changed because we're now Christ's child. And what he's done for us, he'll do for you this evening. Now I can see the picture in verse 50. You see him rushing to the Lord, the one who can help him. And oh, tonight, that one listening to me in their sin would rush to Christ. No point coming to this man. I can't save you. But you would rush to Christ. Call upon his name. Be saved for time and for eternity. And then his petition is sought. The Saviour says, what do you want from me? And the Saviour asks him what he wants. And you see the passionate request in verse 51. Of course, the Saviour knew what he wanted, but he needed him to say it. And my friend, this evening, the Saviour will not save you, even though he knows what you need tonight. He will not save you unless you ask for it. He will not force himself on any man. But the man's passionate request was that I might receive my sight. And the proclamation of the Saviour, your faith hath made you whole. Any man or woman that's going to go to heaven tonight, any man or woman that's going to be made whole, it'll be faith that saves them. It'll not be a priest, it'll not be a parson, it'll not be a preacher, it'll not be a pastor, it'll not be anybody else. It'll be faith in Christ alone. He alone is the Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And notice the pace of his healing this evening. Verse 52 says, immediately. And all those years ago, back in November 1980, as I, a lad of 19, I called on my Savior. And the moment I called on his name, immediately, he took me and he saved me. And he made me his child. And tonight he'll do it for you. If you're prepared to call on his name. And you see his position. He's following in Jesus in the way. In verse 52. And for all those years since then. I have followed my Saviour. And he's never let me down. And tonight I plead with you to come to him. And call on him. The one who's ready and waiting to receive you. And follow him. But my text is found in verse 49. And it says in verse 49, he calleth thee. And my friend this evening, what I want to do, the Saviour call, what I want to do is to look at some people the Saviour call. And to see how he called them, to see where he called them from, and the impact of the Saviour's call upon so many. So with the scene set, I want to turn now first of all to Acts chapter 9, please. The Acts of the Apostle, and we're turning to the 9th chapter. And here I want you to see the call to the greatest sinner. The greatest sinner. Of course, I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul. And it might surprise some as I set out the credentials of the greatest sinner. Here's a man. Paul was a highly religious man. Yes, he's the greatest sinner. But he's highly religious. He's highly educated. He's educated in the things of the law at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a master of so many areas, was Paul. He's highly zealous. And he's a great defender of Judaism. Yet, he is the greatest sinner. I can see his credentials. I can see his callousness. Of course, as we are introduced to him here in chapter 9, in verse 2, he had these letters, inside of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. And we find here that he has these letters authorizing him to bring any Christian bound to Jerusalem. And here's this man going about persecuting the early church, including killing them. And if we went back to chapter 7, we would find he's involved in the martyrdom of Stephen, as he holds the clothes. He's there with the witnesses in Acts 7:58. They're laying down their clothes at his feet. Here is this very religious. Here's a man who's religious to his core. Here's this man who's so zealous. Here's a man who's so sincere in what he's doing. Here's a man that believes he's serving God. Yet he's rotten to the core. And in 1 Timothy 1:15 he says this word. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. By his own admission, here's this religious man, but he's the chiefest of sinners. Can I say in love tonight that there are so many people in Northern Ireland that are exactly like this man? Now, you may not have murdered. You may not have persecuted the church or anything like that. Yet, tonight, you're upright in so many ways. You're religious in so many ways. And faithfully so. And you go there every Lord's Day. And during the week. And maybe even more often. And the reality is, you're so religious tonight. But the reality is, you're not saved. And therefore, by not being saved, by never having that experience of coming and crying unto God for mercy, can I say in love to you, you're rotten in your sin? And that's language some people don't like to hear. But I have to be faithful to my calling tonight. And that's to tell you how God sees you. and I must tell you the truth. And a man that's never called on Christ, no matter how religious he or may not be, he or she is rotten to the core. You can see this man's credentials. You can see his callousness. Can you see this man's conversion? You see, against all of this backdrop of persecution, of religious hatred, Paul or Saul as he then was, he's now got these letters commending him to the people in Damascus, and he's on the road. But at a moment of time, he's blinded by a bright light shining above the sun. He has an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's on his knees, trembling and afraid. And he hears the call of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 4, the Saviour speaks to him. And he calls him by his name. And it's one of these double calls. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He tells him. He says, who art thou, Lord? In verse 5, and he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick again the pricks. In that moment of time, Paul comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, this evening, just in a moment of time, you can be saved tonight. Just as I called on the Saviour, where I was in a moment, and asked him to save me all those years ago, he did. And he did it for me, and he did it for Sam and Davy and Bert and Jordy and all the ladies that are here that know the Saviour. He's done it for them all. My friend, what he's did for Paul, what he did for us, he'll do for you if you'd only come and call on his name. And Paul's converted, and he becomes a mighty man of God, and he wrote so many books of the New Testament. Certainly 13, I believe 14, because I believe he's the author of the book of Hebrews, but that's a different discussion. And here's this man. And God's taken this religious zealot, the chiefest of sinners, and he saved him and he set him on fire and he's mightily used him. And what God can do for the chiefest of sinners, he can do for anybody else. And anybody else includes you and includes me. But the Bible tells me that whosoever will may come, and whosoever that includes you. You've got the greatest sinner. I want you to see the call not only to the greatest sinner, I want you to see a call to the dead sinner. Turn with me to John 11, please. A call to a dead sinner. Of course, tonight I'm thinking of Lazarus, the man of whom the Saviour loved, and him and his sisters. John chapter 11. And of course, I want you to see the response of the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, message. In verse 1 we find that Lazarus is sick. And in verse 3, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So here's this distress. The Saviour's in their distress. They're sending out to the Saviour, the one whom you love is ill. But the Saviour delays. In verse 6, we find that the Saviour waits 2 days. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. The Saviour didn't get up and go. He waits a further 2 days. So you see the distress, the delay. But in verse 14, the Saviour finds the death is there. And then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. The Saviour knows this man is dead. And you can see the Saviour, he gets this distress message, but he delays, and he knows Lazarus is already dead. And I want you to see the duration, because in verse 39, turn over to verse 39. It says, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Now that's schoolboy mathematics. The Lord delayed 2 days.
but he's been dead 4 days. So he was already dead 2 days when the Saviour got the message. And you can see the picture there. But why did the Saviour delay? Is the obvious question. He's got this message from his friends. He's got this message that a man he loves is dead. And he waits a further 2 days. Or sorry, he got this message that the man is sick. He knows he's dead, but he waits a further 2 days. Why? And of course, the Saviour is about to show that he was the Lord, even over death. And with Lazarus so long dead, there could be absolutely no doubt about the deity of the Lord Jesus when he raises him. And he's waiting to show his deity and his lordship even over death. And so you see the response of the Saviour, but you see the reality of Lazarus. Look at verse 14. Because we find here in this man the picture of the sinner. Look, John 11, verse 14. And we find that this man is dead. The Lord Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And dear sir, tonight, if you're not saved, you're dead in your sins. And verse 39, we find that he's sealed in the tomb. You're sealed in your deadness. We find in verse 39, he's stinking, you're stinking in your sin, and that's how God sees you. He sees God hates and detests sin. And then we find in verse 44, he's bound. And tonight, you're bound in your sin, and you don't even realise it. And this is a picture of man and his sin. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. And you can see this man's a perfect type of man in his sin. Dead, stinking, sealed, and bound. And I'm afraid tonight, and I tell you in love, that's how God sees you tonight. Whether we realise it or not, just as Lazarus was in his flesh, we in our natural state are just as dead, and just as bound, and just as stinking, and we need the same transformation that Lazarus found in Christ. So you see the response of the Saviour and you see his reality. But can you see his resurrection? You see, here's this man. And he's given life. And he's given life and he's loosed. Not only given life and loosed, he's liberated. And then he lays aside the garments of death. And so it is tonight for the man or woman who trusts the Saviour. The Saviour cries, Lazarus, come forth. And so he did. It's amazing. If the Lord Jesus hadn't said, Lazarus, come forth, if he just said, come forth, the whole graveyard would have come out. But Lazarus came forward. He's given life and he's loosed and he's liberated and he lays aside the garments of death. And tonight, praise God, a man or a woman, when he comes or she comes to Christ, they receive new life. They're loosed from their sin. They're set free from the penalty of sin. And the rags of sin are set aside just as Lazarus did with his rags of death. And I ask you tonight, will you come and receive this new life? Will you come and receive what Christ has to offer you tonight? New life. Real life. Liberated life. Life with a capital L. Not just an existence in your sin. Will you come and receive it tonight? And be loosed and liberated from your sin and receive him now. The greatest sinner. The dead sinner. I want you to see a religious sinner. John chapter 3, old Nicodemus. Turn with me to, Nicodemus, yes, John chapter 3. And we see this religious sinner. We've already looked at one who was rotten in his sin. And here's another, rotten in his religion. But here's another religious sinner, and here's this man, Nicodemus. John chapter 3 and verse 1. We find this man, this religious man, and we find his religion in verse 1. It tells us in John 3 verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So we see this man in his religious religion, and we see his rank, he's a ruler of the Jews. We find this man that he was a man of religion, he's a man of rank. He's also a man of great riches. In John 19 and verse 39 it says, "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight." Now 100 pound weight of those spices in those days would have been out of the reach of the ordinary man's salary. Couldn't have afforded it. This was a rich man. So this is a religious man. He's got rank, he's got riches, and he's got great respect. Highly respected because of his position. Not only did he have respect, but he respected the Lord Jesus, and he came to him at night, not to cause embarrassment to himself and not to cause embarrassment to the Lord and to the Sanhedrin and so on. So he comes at night. Maybe there's one listening this evening and you highly respect the Saviour. You respect him. But there's a difference between respecting someone and knowing them. And I ask you tonight, not only what think ye of Christ, but I ask you, what have you done with Jesus, which is called Christ? Because it's only if you've saved him, or received him as your Saviour, or are saved by him, can you say that you know him. But here's this religious sinner, in all his religion and his rank and his riches and his respect, and he comes with his realization, it's not enough. It's not enough. He knew the law inside out and backwards to front, but he knew it wasn't enough. You see, somewhere within him, there was something missing, and he knew it. I wonder tonight, have you maybe like this man, you have everything in life, everything you need or you want, whether what it might be, you're content with your lot in life, but you know there's something missing. And you're asking yourself, why am I on this planet? There has to be more to life than this. And that aching void within your soul, in your heart is your soul, and it's lacking the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And he is the only one that can fill it. And here's this man and his religion and his rank and his riches and his respect and his realization. But this man has a requirement. Because the Lord Jesus tells him in verse 3, "I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And verse 7, he repeats it, "Marvel not, I said unto you, unto thee ye must be born again." Strange thing for the Saviour to say. I think I may have said it here before, but I'll say it again anyway. Nicodemus was born every one of the 6 times it was possible for a Jew to be born. Born as a human being at his natural birth. Born as a man when he had his bar mitzvah at 12 or 13. Born as a husband when he took upon him a wife. Born as a father when he had his first child. Born as a rabbi when he became a rabbi, a teacher. And then when he became the chief teacher, the 6th time he was born. But the Saviour says, Nicodemus, there's another one. You must be born again. Nicodemus, you must have a spiritual birth if you want to go to heaven. And men and women tonight, you want to go to heaven. Will you come into this world by a natural birth? You want to go to heaven, you must have a spiritual birth. And the Saviour says you must be born again. We find this man's reaction. We've seen how he was open at the cross and he brought the spices. You see, this man ultimately realised who the Lord was. He realised he was the Messiah and he was born again of the Spirit of God. But what about you tonight? What about you? Will you receive this new birth? Will you receive eternal life? Will you receive peace with God by crying, "Lord, save me"? Will you receive the Saviour tonight? Be born again of the Spirit of God. You see, the gravest sinner, a dead sinner, a religious sinner. Turn into the next chapter, chapter 4. You have the Samaritan woman, the immoral sinner, the immoral sinner. And here's the Samaritan woman, and of course the Jews would have nothing to do with the Samaritans. Normally they take a long detour to avoid going into that area. But here again is another example. We saw
And Zacchaeus is an example of how the Lord loved the individual. And here's another example of it. And he goes away 40 miles out of his road to receive and to meet this woman, just to reach one erring one. The Lord of the love of the Lord for the individual, and as he loved her, and as he loved Zacchaeus, he loves you tonight. But here we find him at Sychar's well, and he arrives just at the right time. And of course the Lord arrives at the well. He's never too early, and he's never too late. His timing's impeccable. He's always just there, just as we need him. And here he is, just timing perfectly for this woman. We find the Saviour's words. And gently he begins to engage her in conversation. In verse 7, he asks for a drink. And she's shocked that a Jew would, and of course the Lord was a fully Jewish, an Orthodox Jew, and she would have known him by his dress. And she's shocked that such a Jew would ask him for anything. In verse 10, he begins to get to the point. It's chapter 4, verse 10. And we find that Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given me living water." He begins to tell this woman, this immoral woman, what he has to offer. He has to offer the living water, eternal life springing up from within. And tonight, as he offered it to her, he offers it to you. And then he moves on and he points out her immorality. And he identifies that she had five husbands, and the one she's now with is not her husband. And by the time we get to verse 25, the Lord reveals himself as the Messiah. Because he says in verse 25, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." And he reveals himself. Now look what happens. Here's this Samaritan woman at Sychar's well in the Saviour's words. But look what happens and follow it through. You see, she becomes a sincere witness. This former immoral woman, she goes into the city and finds a man, and maybe there's a clue in that of her past lifestyle. And she begins to witness to him. Look at verse 28 and verse 29. "And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the man, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And here's this woman, this immoral woman, and she's been transformed by her meeting with Christ, and she's witnessing to others. My friend, this evening, that's what will happen when you come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be transformed, and you'll want to share him with others. And look at verse 30 then, and I think this is wonderful. "Then they went out of the city and came unto him." And oh, tonight, that you would come unto him. And not only did they come, because verse 39, it says, "Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him." Why? "For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did." He knew all things. He told her. Tonight he knows all about you. Tonight he's ready for you to come. And oh, that you would come unto him. And not only that you would come, but then that you would bring others to knowledge of the Saviour. What a transformation. From immorality and debauchery and sinfulness to winning souls. What a transformation the Saviour makes in a life. As he did for that woman, he's done for this man. Transformed this life. Tonight he'll do it for you. If you'll only come to the living water and receive him and eternal life. The greatest sinner, the dead sinner, the religious sinner, the immoral sinner. We leave the man by the pool in John chapter 5 for the sake of time, the helpless sinner. But I want to come to one sinner the Saviour didn't call. One sinner the Saviour didn't call. I want to speak about Herod. Turn with me to Luke 23 for a moment.
And I'm going to ask you to leave Luke 23. When I do, keep your finger on it in case I forget it to say, because we look at it, we'll go back away from it and come back to it. Luke 23 and verse 8. And here's the one sinner the Saviour didn't speak to. The one sinner the Saviour didn't call. Luke 23 and verse 8. And Herod has this desire. And he's heard of the Lord's reputation. It says in Luke 23 and 8. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him. And Luke 9, verse 9, of course, we heard him say, John have I beheaded, but as who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. Herod was hearing things about the Saviour, and he wanted to meet him. And he wanted to meet the Saviour because he heard of what the Lord was doing. I wonder what you've heard about the Saviour. I wonder what you've heard about him. Do you think he's a religious man? Think he's a leader? A good man? A teacher? Or do you think he's the Saviour of the world? And he could be your Saviour? And do you want to meet him tonight? The Lord's reputation. But Herod's rationale is here in verse 8. You see, it says in verse 8, he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Herod thought the Lord was some glorified sort of magician and could just switch on and off a miracle for his benefit. He wanted a plaything. That's what Herod was after. And can I be blunt tonight? Many in Northern Ireland do. They pick the Lord up and they set him down when it chooses and suits them. A problem comes and their back's to the wall, and they'll come and they'll offer some sort of selfish prayer. And when the problem goes away, they'll never turn to him again until the next time. Certainly not thank him, and they'll certainly not come and call on his name for salvation. They see him only as a toy to be picked up and set down at their disposal. You've got Herod's, or the Lord's reputation, Herod's rationale, but then Herod's ridicule. Look at verse 11. It says, Herod with his men of war set him at naught, mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. The Lord was only a thing of mockery. Someone to make fun of. Someone to dress up, to have his way with. What about you tonight? What about you? Source of your jokes. Swear word on your lips. An historical figure. Someone to ridicule or to have fun with. You don't even know him tonight, and you have no intention of it. Is that you? Just like Herod, full of ridicule. And out of the Lord Jesus, we see Herod's reconciliation, because in verse 12, it says, in the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. You see, here we have enemies uniting against Christ. All hate. All men hate his claims upon them. The intellectuals by Hawkins and Dawkins and the lowest in the gutter hates the Saviour. The communist and the Islamist hate the Saviour. And the religious churchgoer and the Satan worshipper hate Christ and his claims upon them. The rich and the poor, the Jew and the Gentile. And so we can go on tonight. They have no time for the Saviour. And they have no time for salvation, and they unite in their hatred of the Son of God. Oh, here's this man, Herod, and his desire. Now, as I said, keep your finger there in Luke 23 and come with me to Mark chapter 6. Because I want you to see something of his disastrous loss. Just laying a plank for where I'm going in a moment. Bearing in mind we're thinking of a sinner that the Saviour never called. And then this man's disastrous lust in Mark 6, verse 17. Mark 6 in the verse 17. And of course, it's speaking of John the Baptist. And Herod himself sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And here's an honest call on a spade. John the Baptist the one whom the Lord said, the greatest man that ever walked the planet. He didn't call a spade a horticultural instrument, and he called sin what it was. Nowadays, they dress it up, a partner or a common law wife will dress it up, but sin is sin tonight. And my friend, this evening, you've never called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you tonight, you're still in your sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20 tells me, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's not one, friend. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good tonight. And you're in your sin. And I must call sin, sin, and tell you the way it is. And I will do so. Even if it costs me what it cost John the Baptist. If calling sin, sin, and proclaiming Christ in him crucified is the only way to heaven, that there's no salvation in any other religion, there's no salvation outside of Christ, if it costs me my head tonight, so be it. I fear God more than I fear man tonight. And that's the reality. And I'm sorry if you think you're going to intimidate me, you won't. Here's this man, his desire and his disastrous lust. And then in Mark 6:19 we have his delivery of John, because the anger of this woman, then Herodias, therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have him killed, but she could not. And here's this woman in anger, she wants John the Baptist dead. And she waits the appropriate day, verse 21, it's Herod's birthday. In verse 21, when convenient was day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, his high captains and chief estates of Galilee. It's Herod's birthday and he throws this banquet. And we know what happens. Herodias' daughter in verse 22 bops. In verse 22 and verse 23, Herod's benevolence at this dancing woman. He promises up the half of his kingdom. And here's this anger on the appropriate day. And here's this daughter approaching the mother and says, or approached Herodias and says, and verse 24, and she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? In verse 24, she takes her opportunity and she says, and she said, the head of John the Baptist. And here's this background. Now you've got his desire and his disastrous lust and the delivery of John. I want you to turn back to Luke 23 and verse 9 to see this deadly silence. You've said there's a man the Saviour never called. Luke 23 verse 9, and I think this is one of the most solemn words of the Word of God. Because it says, Herod, then he questioned him with many words. He's questioning the Lord, but look what happens. But he answered him nothing. He answered him nothing. Here's this man. He's encountered a silent Christ. He encountered a Saviour. There's nothing to say to him. He's met a silent Saviour. Dear sir, madam, this evening, if you silence this voice, that matters nothing. But if you silence the Saviour, and you ever meet a silent Saviour, you ever get to the point where the Lord has nothing to say to you, you're finished. You're the dead among the living. And you will perish. I pray tonight that every person under the sound of my voice will come and call upon the Saviour while he is to be found. Come now. Come believing. Come repenting. Come calling. Come while he speaketh. While he's seeking. While he's striving. Don't silence the Saviour. He's calling tonight. He saved the greatest sinner. He saved the dead sinner. He saved a religious sinner. He saved an immoral sinner. He's saved a helpless sinner. But he can't save you if you won't come. I pray tonight that you'll come and call on his name while he may be found. May you do so for his name's sake.
We'll sing a couple of verses of the hymn number 280 in closing, please. 280, pass me not, O gentle Saviour, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass.